titled Lord of the Sabbath from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Verse 5 is in your handout. It says, and he said to them, that's Jesus speaking, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for the blessed truth of your word. We pray, Father, that that you will bless the word to the hearing of our ears, that we may have understanding of your word, that it may draw us nearer to you, most importantly, but it will be within the confines of your full counsel of the word. From Genesis to Revelation, that it will exalt Jesus Christ, be doctrinally sound, and that we may apply it to our lives, Lord, that you may be glorified and that Christ may be exalted. We thank you, Lord, for all these things that you have given us. Pray, Lord, that you're glorified in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look at Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, as you see in your notes, we have the summary of the gospel events there. The time frame is still, it hasn't changed, probably approximately 29 to 30 A.D. I'm not dogmatic about it. I actually have written a book with a harmony of the Gospels, but it would place Luke chapter 6 probably at late summer or fall, autumn, before the Feast of Tabernacles in 29 A.D. But I stretch it out to 30 A.D. There's probably, there is leeway for that, and I don't need to be dogmatic about it, and I don't think that you need to do as well. Verses 1 through 11, however, as we talk about Jesus and look at the passage of Scripture, it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. Now in verse 1 in the King James Version, I just wanted to point this out, it says, and it came to pass. And this is a very interesting term because in Greek it doesn't mean anything. Kai agenito or kai agenito, and it was, doesn't mean anything to the Jew. You have to have a complete, or to the Greek mind. It has to have a completed sentence. But to the Jew, Yahia, it's a form of the word that tells us who Yahweh is, Jehovah God. Vayehi, and it came to pass. You see this all throughout the Old Testament, and it's interesting that Luke, who has a Greek name, but was it always Greek? He traveled with Paul the Apostle, and I many people, and I've mentioned this actually when we started in some of our studies in Luke for this gospel presentation, that this is also called, Luke is called the gospel according to Paul, because Paul had as a traveling companion, a constant traveling companion almost, in the person of Luke. But Luke uses this expression, and it came to pass more than the Jewish writers, which either tells us that certainly it's the Holy Spirit ministering unto us with the with all the time frames that he gives us, and it came to pass. It's very much for the Jews, if he is Greek, or that maybe he was a Jew like Paul who changed his name, his Saul of Tarsus, from a Jewish name to a Greek name, as Paul. Maybe Lucius had a different name at one particular point, and took on a Greek name. More than likely, if he was the physician, many Roman households would have had a slave that was educated. Either they educated him, and they would have had their own personal doctor. So that could possibly be it. Whatever his nationality is, but I find that it's somewhat interesting. They were walking through the grain fields, and it was a Sabbath. That's what we need to focus on. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands, it says in verse 1. So as they're plucking the grains, in your King James Version it says corn. Corn of wheat just basically meant grain, because they didn't have corn in 1611 England that we know as corn. And so they would pluck that grain, they put it in your hand, and they would, as if they were winnowing the chaff off, they rub it together, and then they could put the grain in their mouth and chew on it. It would be like a gum, and they get all the nutrients out of that rough wheat. But they were rubbing their hands together in verse 2, and some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day? Because they took the act of their gleaning in the fields because they're poor. It was the Sabbath day, and as they were taking the grains, they put it in their hand. And as they were doing this, they said it was work. Apparently, they'd never been in Alaska on a cold day, because that's not work. It's a necessity sometimes, especially if you're like Tom and I wearing Hawaiian shirts, or Sister Anna, unless you wore a coat in with your going out and... And so sometimes you got to rub your hands together, but they're calling that work. And why are you doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? But Jesus said in answering them in verse 3, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. In verse 5, and he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And so what Jesus does is he presents a particular episode in David's life, as I provided it in your handout in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. You don't have to turn there. But David, when he was fleeing from Saul, he fled very quickly, didn't take any of his armor with him, and he goes to find himself in the home of at the house of Ahimelech, the house of Ahimelech, the high priest, and he's there with his men, and he doesn't have anything to eat, and he asks for something to eat, that which was unlawful for them to do eat. It was the showbread, you know, the 12 loaves of bread that they would make weekly for the tabernacle and put them into the trays, and the priests would eat them. In the days of Solomon with the temple, that became a daily thing, exchanging the bread daily. But at first, it was each week that they would put out these 12 loaves of bread unleavened, and then the priests would eat them after they were exchanged out. And he says, all we got here is the bread. And they, so the men ate them. And they probably piled up as well. If there was a shortage of priests, then there would have been. You know, there's only so much bread you could eat in the day. So every time that they changed them out, they stacked up the bread. And being that it would have been unleavened, it wouldn't have molded as easily, and so it could keep like crackers. So so the men ate them, and Jesus points to that. I believe one of the reasons why it happened is so Jesus could point to that with these guys. But in verse 6, it continues on because it brings us to another Sabbath. And we're looking at the Sabbaths now, as it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, and that they might find an accusation against him. In verse 8, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. In verse 9, then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? In verse 10, and when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, the man who had the withered hand, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Verse 11, but they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and we will actually concentrate on that for the remainder of our time together today. And the first thing we should recognize is who these people are. They have the scribes, the sophers. These are the people that write the scriptures in the Torah scrolls and in the prophet scrolls. And they were meticulous about it. And they were familiar with the Word of God because that was their job. To look at the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and to write the Word of God. And then check the Word of God to make sure that what they wrote was truly the Word of God. So they were familiar with the Word of God. And then there's the Pharisees. Now, these guys started approximately 150 years before Jesus arrived on the scene, before the incarnation. Their name, as I provided it in Hebrew for you there, reading from right to left, that's the letter Pei, which we would have the P sound, Resh, Vav, Shin, Yod, Mem, Sofit, Prushim. Purushim, that's what the Pharisees, where their name came from. It meant separated ones. They separated from the world. They were the back to the Bible movement approximately 150 A.D. because 165 A.D., or excuse me, B.C., 150 B.C., 165 B.C., the temple was desecrated. And here, a few years later, they attempted to get back to the Bible, to be those who looked at Scripture for the coming of the Messiah, because their temple was desecrated, according to Daniel, by Artaxerxes Longimanus, Artaxerxes IV, the emperor at the time, the Greek emperor. And the temple was desecrated. This is where Hanukkah comes from, because they rededicated the temple in the winter. And so here's these Prushim, these separated ones. By the time they got to Jesus' day, 150 years later, with every good intent, they were pretty much separated from the Bible. They were separated from anything except their religion. They were so attached to their religion that anything that defied the works of their hands, that they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so when the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, they were separated from Him. And it presents their hypocrisy. If you see it from, if you remember last time in Luke chapter 5, that there was a feast with the sinners, the tax collectors, Levi or Matthew. When there's a feast, the great feast was held. And we see that in Luke chapter 5. And then Levi gave him a great feast in verse 29 of chapter 5. And he sat down with tax collectors. But in verse 30, the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" These guys, their hypocrisy knew no bounds. And then they mention this, and then they mention fasting. First it's feasting. Now, how come your disciples don't fast, remember? And we looked at that last week, or 2 weeks ago, as it showed part of the gospel picture in an overview of chapter 5. But why do your disciples why do the disciples of John fast and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? They ask in Luke chapter 5, verse 33. And Jesus explains, it's not appropriate. The bridegroom is among them. But here they go from feasting to fasting, and now they express in their, from feast to fast, to here's these guys that are hungering, and it happens to be the Sabbath day. They're going to find something against them. They're rubbing their hands. They're working. Far be it from somebody who's hungry that they should be able to eat, gleaning from the corners of the field just some wheat that hasn't been harvested. And so here's these Pharisees in their hypocrisy, and then we see the Pharisees in their scrutiny. Pharisaical hypocrisy and Pharisaical scrutiny. Here in verse 7 of chapter 6. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely. They watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. They put the Lord Jesus under a microscope. They were going to find something so that they would justify their rebellion against this one who calls himself Christ. The scrutiny of the Pharisees and the scribes. And then their depravity is mentioned in Luke chapter 6 and verse 11. But they were filled with rage after the healing of the man and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And we know from other gospel accounts, this is towards the beginning of his ministry. A year basically has passed since he was baptized and came on the scene, and they're already talking about killing him. And the rage that continues to build up, it's no wonder that he was disfigured beyond human recognition by the time he went to the cross. The hate of the Jews for someone who had overturned their religion and the works of their hands. What? To bring them freedom? To bring them eternal life? That's what wicked flesh will do when it gets a hold of us, even with the best intentions. Back to the Bible movement, we turn into those who are betrayers of Christ. So the Sabbath is the key here on what is going on in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, bringing both of these Sabbaths together in order to understand what is the Sabbath. Today is not the Sabbath. But today is the Sabbath. And I hope that you'll stay with me and understand it from what we'll see from Scripture. I'm going to ask you actually to turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at some Old Testament passages so that you can see the truth of the Sabbath unfolding. Genesis chapter 2. I don't want to read from chapter 1 where it lays out the 6 days of creation. I believe that they were literal days because the Bible bears them out. I believe that the events of Genesis actually took place because the Bible bears them out. And although I look at it allegorically to see the cross of Christ from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the Bible, I believe that it speaks of the gospel. However, I believe that these things actually happened. It wasn't an allegory of long epochs of time. It couldn't have been because the Scriptures say otherwise. But in chapter 2, verse 1, as it mentions as far as the seventh day, after God created in 6 days, we see the creation rest is founded in chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3. Thus the heavens and the earth, all the host and all the host of them were finished, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created. And so we have a rest from creation, his creative work, not from all of his works, because the New Testament tells us otherwise. Jesus said, my Father works and hitherto I work also. That's one of his justifications for some of his healing and so forth as he worked those miracles on the Sabbath day. But we have the creative rest there. The first time that Shabbat, Sabbath, is used, it's used by the word rest in verse 2. And on the seventh day, that's the end of the week, after the 6 days of creation, God ended his work which he had done and rested, and Shabbat, Sabbath, if you will, on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. That's where we have the beginning of this. We see that it is a command unto the Jews, unto the Jews through Moses and his leadership once they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16, verses 23 to 29. Exodus chapter 16, the second book of the Bible, after Moses has delivered the people, or God has delivered them through the leadership of Moses from the bondage of Egypt, after mighty signs and wonders, God presents a truth about the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 16. It is a miraculous time for them in God's provision, but there is a very interesting place in ceasing to work, as we see in verses 23 to 29, because he provides for them manna, which rains down from heaven in the middle of the night while they're asleep. And then all of a sudden they wake up in the day and it's like frost on the ground. It has a taste that's like, they describe the taste like honey wafers, pretty much. A seed like coriander. But in verse 23 through 29, it says, then he said to them, that's Moses, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest. So he's telling them this on Friday. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Verse 24. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Verse 25. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people, verse 30 says, the people rested on the seventh day, or they Sabbathed on the seventh day. it's interesting that this food knew what days of the week it was. Or basically God did, the Lord did, and he caused for it to have a problem. And what we didn't read earlier is that if somebody hoarded this stuff on the day, other days of the week, then it would stink. Well, we kind of read a little bit of it. That it would stink if they hoarded it. It hinted in verse 24, it did not stink. In other words, see, on the other days of the week, the 6 days, when they were commanded to take, gather as much as you are, is needed for you, then you'll gather, some gathered much, some gathered little. But if anyone gathered too much, if they were greedy and gluttonous, if they weren't gluten free, right, Nick? If they weren't gluten free, it stank and worms started cropping up in it because it was extra. So, there you are. Be gluten free, according to the Lord. The gospel according to Pastor John. Okay, moving on. We go to Exodus, just a few pages away, to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. This is why we know that it's literal. It was clear that it was a literal day that the Lord rested on the seventh day. Not epochs of time. Well, the first day, God said, let there be light. The light kind of came out. No, it didn't. God commanded. He says, light be, and light was. Same thing. 24-hour days. Jesus, who created the day, said that at the tomb of Lazarus. Are there not 12 hours in the day? We should work while there's still daylight. Not when it's night, when the wicked people work, so and so forth and so on. But he said that. Are there not 12 hours in the daytime? We should work while there's still light, while it's still day. He created the day, so he should know that there's 12 hours of sunlight, approximately, and 12 hours of nighttime. Jesus didn't stutter, as I do. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, they didn't work for epochs of time. They didn't live that long. But the seventh day, in verse 10, is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All right. And so we continue on, that we know it's a clear, literal day, and that they should... Also, it backs up what we saw in chapter 16 even more clearly, that we do not work, or that they did not work. Excuse me. They did not work on the seventh day. Bless you. Bless you again. Verse 3, there was commanded offerings on top of all the offerings, the sin offerings that we see in the book of Leviticus, that in Numbers it tells us that there are specific Sabbath offerings. If you'll turn with me to the right, past Leviticus, to Numbers chapter 29, verses 9 and 10. Numbers 29, verses 9 and 10. And we'll see specific Sabbath offerings. They were bringing in their sin offerings and their trespass offerings and their peace offerings. They were also commanded that they would have a morning and an evening oblation, a morning and evening sacrifice. So on top of that, every day that they would have a morning sacrifice, it would be at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then 3 in the afternoon, the evening sacrifice. Every single day there is a offering, morning and evening. Then on top of all the other sacrifices that come in for sins that are committed, trespass offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, and so forth, all those offerings are taking place. So not only that on every Sabbath, every seventh day. And in fact, it says on the Sabbath day, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs in the first year, in verse 9, without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offerings with its drink offering. So there was these added to it as far as the two more lambs on top of that, and they were a burnt offering, also called the consecration offering, because the whole sacrifice, except for its hide, is offered, is as an offering. It's completely be consumed by fire. which is what Jesus suffered in the wrath of God. Every time you see the burnt offering, you should reflect that Christ received the wrath of God in his person, consumed by fire, as it were, in his soul. And that's what every burnt offering offers. So you had commanded offerings for the Sabbath day, and that they should likewise carry no burden. So if you go through to the to Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah presents no burdens to be carried emphatically because the Sabbath day is a holy day. And we'll read that also. It's not exhaustive as far as everything concerning the Sabbath. There are other Sabbaths as well. This is just the weekly Sabbath. You do recognize that in Leviticus chapter 23, that every day where no servile work is done concerning the feasts, that those are Sabbaths as well. The first day of the week of unleavened bread. The Passover is a Sabbath, which coincided with the first day of unleavened bread. And this last day of unleavened bread was a Sabbath. The day of the first fruits, if it did not fall on a Sabbath day, that was a Sabbath. The day of atonement was a Sabbath. The first day of the month is a Sabbath. The Feast of Tabernacles, first day and last day of a seven-day feast, are Sabbaths as well. There's a Sabbath year, that every seventh year is a whole Sabbath to the Lord, a rest for the land, that like the manna that God would provide on the sixth year, double, in fact, treble, because you had the plant as well. So on the seventh year, there was nothing that was sown. On the next year, the first year, it was sown, but you couldn't glean because there was nothing sown. And then God provided for 3 years because it was a Sabbath year. And then there's the year of Jubilee after seven sevens. That's the Sabbath year, the year of consummation. Those are all Sabbaths as well. Spelled the same way, Shin, Beit, Tav, Shabbat, the rest of Sabbath. But in Jeremiah, I trust that you're there in Jeremiah. Yirmiyahu, the root name of Jeriah. Jeriah and Jeremiah have the same root. Jeremiah, we see a holy day unto the Lord in verses 19 to 22 of 17. I hear some pages still turning, so I'll mention certain things about Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, he speaks of the deceitful heart. The heart is, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It speaks of the gospel in terms prior to that, and then shows the depravity of man. But then he sums up these things in chapter 17. Of Jeremiah, verses 19 to 22. In verse 19, he says, "Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem," verse 20, "and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Verse 21, thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Verse 22, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. On the Sabbath day, you weren't supposed to kindle a fire. You weren't supposed to carry a burden. And I didn't cover the one on kindle a fire. But so much so do the Jews believe that today in Israel, that the elevators don't work on the seventh day. You have to take the stairs. And if you live on a pretty, fifth or sixth story, you get some exercise in. Because they feel that if you push that button, one is work, and two, the spark of electricity inside the electronics is creating a fire, so they won't kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. So that's how far they take the law of God. But the reason why they existed is to point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christ rest fulfillment in Jesus. You don't have to turn there, but most of you know this in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, which I did provide the reference. You could look it up later. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It doesn't mean that it's abolished, even though the King James Version in Hebrews chapter 8 says it uses the term abolish in there, but that's not what the Greek word means. It means that it's defunct as far as its usefulness, because Christ has come in his fulfillment. The word end for in Romans 10 verse 4, the word end means goal. It's the Greek word telos. Telos, it means goal, point aimed at, target, conclusion, final and ultimate purpose. So if we take one of them in there, place end with one of the definitions, for Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the purpose of what the Sabbath is about. God rested from his creative work, and one day, when Jesus Christ returned, there will be a rest from his recreative work. Because we are new creations in Christ, and until every person that God intends to save in the day that Jesus Christ returns, then he hasn't rested completely. However, there is a work that foreshadows that in the truth of the gospel, and that's what we'll cover here to understand what the Sabbath is about. We've rested from any work in order to attempt salvation. See, it was futile for them because of, as I mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The very heart of attempting to keep the Sabbath couldn't be kept by them because everyone failed in the law. There was no one in the Old Testament that ever kept the law. No one, not a single one, not a prophet, not a poet, not a person, one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the only prophet who has ever kept the law and ever will keep the law in heart, in head, in bless you, sister, in everything is Jesus Christ. He's the only prophet who ever spoke the words of glory as those things from heaven, from the very depth of his souls, because every prophet that spoke before Christ was a prophet who spoke with the corruptions of his flesh that he inherited from Adam. So when we see Christ's fulfillment, we see his fulfillment in the duty and work. Again, you don't have to turn there. Most of you know this, but Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he was fulfilling it with every single step and every single breath of his being while he was on the planet. So the duty of Sabbath was being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because that rest was himself. He is the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath. He fulfilled the very day of it. I'm actually going to ask you to turn, if you're in Jeremiah, to turn to backwards a little bit to Psalm chapter 118. Psalm 118. There are many days that are culminated in the truth of Jesus Christ upon the cross. There are many days because he is why the day was created. He's called the day star, the bright and morning star. And here in Psalm 118, approximately the very middle of your Bible, in verses 24 to 26 in particular, and I can probably take more of them, but it says this. In fact, we can back up to verse 22. Verse 24 to 26 are key. But verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verses 22 and 23. Verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. This is included because when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, recorded in Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, verse 9, the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hoshiana, Hoshiana, Levin David. They were saying in Hebrew. They were quoting Psalm 118 as he entered in. Was it this day that he entered in? Yes and no. It wasn't that day in particular. I do believe it was that day because he came in on a Sabbath day. It was Saturday he rode in on a donkey. That would fulfill 4 days from the time that the lambs are inspected to his crucifixion on Wednesday, the middle of the week. According to Daniel, he would be crucified in the middle of the week. Then 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then on the following Sabbath, he rose at the end of that Sabbath day, he rose from the dead. Because the crucifixion is that day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That's why I read verses 22 and 23. Because that stone that the builders rejected, the one they crucified, the one they hung upon a tree by delivering him over to Pontius Pilate, this is the day. Brother Mike had mentioned that a couple Sundays ago when he was talking about the Day of Atonement. Even though the Day of Atonement is on the 10th day of the 7th month, Jesus Christ was our atoning sacrifice. So everything is fulfilled in him, including every single Sabbath since the first 7th day in creation. This is the day. And Jesus said to them, as this is the day that they cried out. Jesus said to them in Luke 23, verse 43, which we haven't got to yet. The day that he was talking, which the Bible is talking about most in particular. This is the day that the Lord has made. Is when Jesus pronounced to the thief upon the cross who said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus said, most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, today or this day, you shall be with me in paradise. This is the day that the Lord has made. That's what we shall rejoice and be glad in. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That we see the day fulfilled. And a divine offering fulfilled in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll actually ask you to turn to the New Testament to the right here, if I have enough time to do so. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. This day is fulfilled in Jesus Christ's crucifixion. We see it in power through his resurrection, so that in the first day of the week, the day following the Sabbath, that he was nowhere to be found by his disciples. When they went to the tomb while it was yet dark, the first day of the week. That in Hebrews chapter 10 in your New Testament, if you got to 1 Peter, you've gone too far. If you got to James, you've gone a little too far. But in Hebrews in chapter 10, in verses 1 through 7, as I've provided that note also that you could look it up later if you haven't turned there. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. We find out the significance of Christ's sacrifice. Remember, a Sabbath offering was presented, a burnt offering in Numbers 29. But here we see, as verse 1 tells us, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come. They were only shadows. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He is the light that makes the shadow. That though he had come later, the light of Christ being crucified was with such power in his light that it illuminated through history all the way to the beginning. So that all those things were shadows of that which was to come, the light of Christ. And it says that and they were not the very image of the things, and can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, every Sabbath, every day. For, as I might add in there to expound upon it. In verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 5, therefore when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Here both Isaiah chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, and these portions have been quoted from the Old Testament because they would be explained by the truth of Jesus Christ coming and being crucified. These provide us light to, so that when it's a sacrifice and offering, did I not desire? In Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, he did not desire them because those things meant nothing unless they pointed to Christ. They offered nothing because, as we see from the Hebrews, the blood and bull of goat, bulls and goats in verse 4 could not take away sins. They only pointed to the one who could. And so as we see the offerings are fulfilled in Jesus Christ also donned man's burdens. In 1 Peter, if you turn to the right past James to 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 24, this is why they were not to carry burdens. This is why they would do no work on the Sabbath day, according to Exodus 20. This is why the offerings were offered, because they're fulfilled in Christ, and why Jeremiah said it's a holy day to carry no burdens, emphasizing what God had said in Exodus chapter 20, to do no work, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, God says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And so therefore, he carried our sins. He bore our sins, and he bore them alone. He did not need your help. He did not need mine. In fact, my help would only hinder the work, the almighty work and the divine work of God. It was in him alone. We are asked merely to trust that it is his work. To have faith upon he who is the Son of God to bear our iniquities. But we need to find application for this. How do we apply this? Does that mean, Brother John, that we don't have a Sabbath day? Yes and no. We're asking the wrong question. We need to see Christ in the fulfillment of the Sabbath and then operate accordingly. We see that it's fulfilled in Christ. I ask you again to turn back with me to the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. I won't ask you to turn to all of these. I'll only ask you to turn to three portions of Scripture in this last section to see a Sabbath, the sanctified gospel and Sabbath application. First, we see it fulfilled in Christ. In, as we apply it to our lives, we want Christ to be the very center and focus of who he is as our Sabbath, and then make application therein. Like I said, is this not a Sabbath today? The Christian Sabbath that many people talk about? Yes and no. Yes and no. And I have to explain it through these passages of Scripture, but mostly you know what it says. Many of you know what it says in Matthew chapter 11. He says, Jesus brings forth that great invitation, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Come to me, it says in the New King James Version, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we know that Shabbat in the Old Testament means rest. God rested on the seventh day. When Jesus offers this, he's offering it in the sense of salvation. He's offering this in the sense of our understanding that he is our rest. And in fact, the Greek can be rendered in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will rest you. That he is our rest. He is our Sabbath. He's the fulfillment of all the law. Does that, and the law is not abolished, therefore. If Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law, including the Sabbath, he has raised the law of God to where it's far beyond reach, because it's kept and holy, kept and made holy by the Holy One of Israel. He's actually raised the bar, so to speak, because he has fulfilled it in heart, soul, mind, and strength like no else can. So it's actually the acme of foolishness to think that we can keep the law in that sense, that I can do it. No, Christ has done it. But it doesn't mean that the law is removed. And the Sabbath actually helps us understand that. We recognize that the Sabbath, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath. It wasn't there so that we could do those things. It was made for us because it does point to Christ, and so that the gospel may be supreme in our lives, because Christ has fulfilled it. We are told in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 that for you are not under the law, but under grace. Why? Because Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, and you don't have to turn there. I ask you to just listen to these verses and then look them up later. Look them up in this order. That as Christ, as the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, that we're not fit into the Sabbath mold, but it's made for our rejoicing because Christ has fulfilled it. We're not under law, but under grace, because the curse of the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Has anyone here accomplished even a single law with heart, soul, mind, and strength? No. I can answer that question for you. You don't have to answer it. No, you haven't. I haven't. Only Christ has. And we're cursed if we don't do the whole law. You can do, if you are capable of doing everything but one thing, and you're not capable of doing any of them, but if you're capable of doing all of them but one thing, you are guilty of the whole, God says. And Jesus kept them heart, soul, mind, and strength from loving the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength to loving his neighbor as himself. If we loved our neighbors as ourselves, they're in big trouble, because our love for even ourselves is corrupt. But Jesus, loving himself, because there would be no one greater. It would be a sin for him not to love himself. And he loved them with the love that he had for his Father, for himself. We see the first day of the week is mentioned in Acts chapter 20. If you turn to the right from Matthew, we'll go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 8. I know I've gone a little long. Only 46 minutes, 48, because I didn't start this thing till later. But I don't think you'll mind after you read this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 20, right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Acts. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 20 and look at this, verses 7 and 8. Isn't this wonderful? Acts chapter 20. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say amen. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. You know, Paul's getting ready to get back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. In verse 7, he says, now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, it doesn't say that they didn't come together at any other day of the week. It happened to be the day that Paul was there. And it uses the expression, the first day of the week, is same as John chapter 20, when the women went on the first day of the week while it was yet dark. It uses that expression. It uses mia tau sabbaton. That's the extent of my Greek. But what it means is first of the week, because sabbaton means week. It kind of sounds like Sabbath. So, but it's not the word Sabbath. It's just the day of the week. It just means week. And they take it actually from the Hebrews, because the Hebrews understood a week, 7 days. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 and rested on the 7th. But now on the first day of the week, which would have been a Sunday, the disciples came together to break bread, Paul ready to depart the next day. And we recognize that they broke bread daily in Acts chapter 2. Which day was the Sabbath for them? Every day. Every day was a Sabbath. And Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And many of my Reformed Baptist brothers and Presbyterians and such say, well, see, first day of the week, this is when we should gather. And that's now the Christian Sabbath. You remove blessing from yourself, brother, by confining the worship of God to one day. Now, if you do, that's okay. But don't neglect the other days. And if you want to take this literally, look at what happened in verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room and where they were gathered together. And verse 9, in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and, you know, he revived life in him. But if anybody wants to take the first day of the week seriously, I don't expect to hear any complaints if I preach till midnight. Or 50 minutes. If I go too long, folks, if you say we got to have the first day of the week, this is the day that we have to gather, then I'm going to preach till midnight every time we gather and probably really thin out the crowd. Yeah, amen. There's a witness. Amen, brother. If you're going to preach till midnight. But what I'm getting at is this. Who saved you? Jesus. Who saved you? Now, who? The Holy Spirit lives within you and carries with you the Spirit of Christ, does he not? Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to be with you always, a permanent indwelling blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. That is the seal of the promise of his return. It is a permanent indwelling according to what he told the disciples in the Gospel of John. We recognize that this is the beloved pleasure of God so that we carry worship with us. We carry the Sabbath with us every day of the week, every single moment of every single day. God said, the Father said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You want to please the Father? Have Jesus in you. Well, I'm saved. I have Jesus in me. Then you're pleasing the Father. And that means every day, every moment is a Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. Don't turn there. I provided it in your notes, but it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Well, we're gathering on the first day of the week, Brother John. Is that okay? Absolutely, yes. It is, because we're told in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, and on Sunday school we'll cover that in a couple weeks. It says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced. That fully convinced means fully persuaded, completely assured in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. It is he who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. It's all unto the Lord. We are told by not a particular day, but we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider the one thing to order in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? When all recreative work is fulfilled. When all regeneration for all those who are being saved. See, the Sabbath now is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, so every day is a Sabbath. But we choose to gather on the day that the Lord was resurrected, the first day of the week, because we do have a spiritual principle for it. But we're not under legality by it. Because if we were, then we would be under a curse. But we're not under the curse of the law, but under grace. And so we gather this day, we gather Wednesday, we gather twice this day. And we're gathering other times too. And whenever two or three of us get together, we're gathering, and that's a Sabbath. Because Christ has fulfilled it. And our rest is not from works, our rest is from works that we do in order to attain any kind of presence before God. We don't have to do those. Christ has sufficiently done it for us. We just need to abide in Christ. And that's what Sabbath is about. And there is a future and final rest because it is already foreshadowed and patterned by Jesus when he healed the man with a withered hand, when his disciples were rubbing wheat together. It was already foreshadowed during his earthly ministry because there will be a day when all work is put down and it's nothing but worship. But until then, all our work, all our eating, all our drinking is worship, because 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 tells us, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all unto the glory of God. It's all worship. Oh, this is the day we're coming to worship. No, it's all worship. When you're eating, when you're drinking, when you're slinging a hammer, when you're planting vegetables, when you're saying hello to a young child. Hello, Nick. Hello, Brant. Hello, Edelyn. Oh, brother, Pastor John did it again. He made me part of his sermon. I hate that. There is a future and final rest, and the future final rest encourages and empowers our behavior so that every day is a Sabbath. Every day is in Christ. And thus, every day is filled with activity. Just as we saw in Luke chapter 6, Christ was active in it, and therefore we are as well. Hebrews chapter 3, verses, you don't have to turn there. I don't know if I provided it as a note. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 4 through 10. This is what I need to close with, because I have gone a little too long. Still not midnight yet. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through chapter 4, verse 10, in the book of Hebrews, I don't know why I'm having trouble finding it. It was talking about, actually, with God presenting before them that the people of Israel were unfaithful to go into the promise. In chapter 7, it begins with this: today, well, actually, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, verse 9, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter in my rest. The ten spies that came in with a bad report, the people says, we're not going in. So when they wandered for another 38 and a half years, because they'd already been in the wilderness for a year and a half, the tabernacle was raised, sent in the spies. 10 of them came back with a bad report. Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report saying, let's go in, it's right for us. And they wandered around for 38 and a half years. And every one of those that refused to go in, that were 20 years of age and above, died in the wilderness. And this is what God was talking about. They didn't enter into his rest. Why? Because it was a picture of the gospel. When they crossed into the Jordan and they received the promise of God, it was a picture of the type, a foreshadow of the gospel that was to come. And it says in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another to daily, while it is called today, or this day, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Christ crucified is the truth that is within us. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled, indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since a promise remains to entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter in my rest. And it continues on in verse 8 of chapter 4. It says, for if Joshua, and I skipped over some portions here, for if Joshua had given them rest, it says Jesus in your King James Version, but it's Joshua, speaking of Joshua who succeeded Moses in leadership. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. We've entered so that the struggle of trying to justify ourselves before God is gone. We're justified in Christ alone so that we're more than conquerors. So that if Christ is in us who has fulfilled the Sabbath, every day is a Sabbath. So I don't call this day a Sabbath, but I do call it a Sabbath because every moment is a rest, resting in beloved faith and blessed assurance in Jesus Christ alone. There is no one else. There is nothing else. And to confine who we are to a single day is really to bring shame to the gospel itself, because the gospel is eternal. Bless you. The gospel is eternal truth because Christ is an eternal Savior. I'll leave you with one more verse, and it was for those of you who received my daily devotions by email. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. We serve him day and night. We worship him day and night. He is worthy of it. Though my flesh, your flesh, rises up and keeps us from really worshiping in the fullness in which it should be, there's a day that's coming when that will be put away and we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And then all rest, resting in Christ and the fullness of his work, will be that gospel that we not only see in our lives, but we see every time we turn our head. Christ is everywhere and makes heaven truly heavenly. Our worship is not just one day. We glorify God in every breath and in all ways, for all else is but sin. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, and I know that the congregation is grateful that I didn't go to midnight, but Father, give us ears to hear that even as I've gone on a little over an hour today, I pray that I won't have to preach on the Sabbath any longer, because every day is a Sabbath. Every moment is a Sabbath because we rest in Christ, who is our Shabbat. We love you, Lord, and thank you, and pray that, Lord God, you're glorified, and that we may continue to rest in you, though our bodies are even beyond some of that physical rest that we need. We pray, Lord God, that you'll be glorified in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.